Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your goodness. Thankful that you've been so gracious to us, protecting and shielding us. Thankful for the privilege that we have to assemble together to study a portion of your word. We know that our minds are incapable of focusing or understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request, Heavenly Father, that God the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear those things that you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 14 through 20, I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. It reads, "Celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. In the first month, you are to eat bread made without yeast from the evening of the 14th day until the evening of the 21st day. For 7 days, no yeast is to be found in your houses. And whoever eats anything with yeast in it must be cut off from the community of Israel, whether he is an alien or a native born. Eat nothing made with yeast. Wherever you live, you must eat unleavened bread." Now let me refresh your mind that the second proposition of Exodus chapter 12, verses 1 through 28 that we have been considering is that the Lord actualizes the celebration of his people's deliverance with explanation of its significance. Now, this is based on this, the subsection of Exodus 12, verses 14 through 20, that describes the actual institution of the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, there are two parts to the actual institution of the celebration of the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The first part is concerned with the memorializing of the day of the slaughter of the Passover animal and the events that follow. Now this we considered in Exodus 12 verses 14 through 16. Now the second part of the actual celebration of the institution of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread is concerned then with the instructions about celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread that is given in verses 17 through 20. And it is with this that we focus our study this evening. Now the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is to begin at the same time as the celebration of the Passover feast, although it will last longer. That the two feasts will begin on the same day has been indicated in the instructions that were given in the preceding section, that is, in verses 14 to 16. However, there is another indication that the Feast of the Unleavened Bread is to commence on the same day as the Passover feast. Now it is the Hebrew particle that is not often, that is often translated "and" in the English versions, that really begins verse 17. Now, except for a handful of our English versions, the particle is not translated in our modern English versions, probably because they might have felt or considered it to be used to continue what was said in the previous two verses. And so, they saw no need for translating it. Now, the English Standard Version and the Lexham English Bible both translated a particle with the word "and". Now, the other English version that translated it is the New English Translation that began verse 17 with the word so. So they began verse 17 with the word so. However, it is not clear what the translators had in mind, since the conjunction so may mean something like, and for this reason, or it could mean with the result, or even and then. So we are not really sure what the translators had in mind. Now, that notwithstanding, it seems that the particle is used in our verse to indicate that the Feast of Unleavened Bread should be joined to the Passover, so that both take place on the same day with the Feast of Unleavened Bread following that of Passover. Now, this being the case, the Hebrew particle could be translated either and or and then, to indicate that the Feast of Unleavened Bread follows sequentially to the Feast of the Passover. Now, be that as it may, the instructions of the Lord in verses 15 and 16 had introduced the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Lord leaves no doubt that it is a feast that Israel should celebrate. It is for this reason that we have the instruction of Exodus 12:17. Look at it. It says, celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, literally, the Hebrew actually reads, and you shall watch carefully the unleavened bread. Now, this is the cause of the Hebrew word used. Now, the Hebrew used a word that means unleavened bread or unleavened cake. However, here though it is used for the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The word celebrate of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that is really from a root form or a root meaning, that the meaning of to pay careful attention to something. And so, the basic meaning of the Hebrew word is to keep, but with various nuances. For example, it means to keep in the sense of being responsible for something or someone. And so, really means to have charge of, or to guard, or to watch. Thus, Jacob promised to be responsible for his uncle's flock in the sense of being in charge of them, as stated in Genesis chapter 30, verse 31. This is for when he made an arrangement of how he was going to pay for the bride price, which is to serve and be a shepherd for Laban, the uncle, for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. So he says, what shall I give you? He asked. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you would do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. That's our Hebrew word, shamar. Here is translated watching. Now the word also can mean to keep in the sense of saving or retaining something. Hence the word is used for Joseph recommending the storing of food in Egypt in time of great abundance of food in preparation for the coming 7 years of famine, according to Genesis 41, verse 35. Genesis chapter 41, verse 35 reads, they should collect all the food of these good years that are coming, and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. Here, our Hebrew word translated kept. Now the word also may mean to obey. To obey of a command, as in Numbers chapter 9 verse 23. Numbers chapter 9 verse 23. It is, at the Lord's command, they encamped. And at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed, that's a Hebrew word, they obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Now the word also may mean to observe, as in the instruction regarding the Sabbath, as we read in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 2. Leviticus Leviticus chapter 26 verse 2 reads, observe, that's a Hebrew word, here it's from the observe. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Now the word also means to protect, as a promise that God gave to us, recorded in Psalm 37 verse 38. Psalm chapter 37 verse 28. This is a promise that you can claim. Psalms 37 verse 28 reads, for the Lord loves the just, and you are the just if you have believed in Christ. Because the just here means really one who is in a good standing with God. The day you believe in Christ, you become the just. Not the perfect, the just. He said, and will not forsake his faithful ones. So you can count on it. God is not ever going to forsake you. Now that doesn't mean we don't suffer or anything like that. We do. Doesn't even mean that we don't die. Because we do. It just depends on what his plan is. But as long as he wants you on this planet, he's not going to forsake you. That much you can count on. They will be protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. Now the word also may mean to watch, in the sense of being careful regarding what one says. As the psalmist uses it to describe his attitude when he's before unbelievers. And that is to keep watch what comes out of his mouth. As in Psalms 39 verse 1. Psalms 39 verse 1. It is, I said, I will watch my ways and keep my tongue from sin. I will put a muzzle on my mouth as long as the wicked are in my presence. In other words, a believer should be careful what you say before an unbeliever, because of the impact you're going to have. So you have to be careful. You have to watch what you say. That's what the psalmist says. Promise to do. Now the word also may mean to maintain, as in the requirement for believers to pay attention to the matter of justice. In Isaiah 56 verse 1. Isaiah chapter 56, verse 1. Something that we all have to be very careful all the time. He says, this is what the Lord says. Maintain justice and do what is right. For my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. So we have considered then the range of meanings of the Hebrew word shema, translated celebrate, in the NIV of our passage, Exodus 12, verse 17. The question really is to determine in what sense it is used in the passage. Now, the sense of the word is either to observe or to keep. To observe or to keep. As reflected in some English versions. For example, the New English Translation and the Today's English Version use the meaning keep in their translations, while the English Standard Version use the meaning observe. Now it is true, majority of our English versions use the meaning celebrate. And there may be not much significant difference between the meaning celebrate and observe or keep. Now, however, in our context, we do think that, sure, it may be that you can't see much of a difference, but we're going to see. It seems to me that the Lord was concerned with observation. Observance of the period of unleavened feast, or unleavened bread, or the unleavened bread feast. So that the idea of celebration Israel was required to is simply to be careful to ensure there's no leaven within their houses during this period. So that's more like being careful. Furthermore, while the two feasts are related, there is a difference between them that warrants not using the meaning to celebrate. So what we're arguing is, celebrate, in as much as it's very close to observe or keep, it's not quite the same in this particular context. We're arguing against the translation celebrate. See, if the sense was strictly that of celebrating the feast of unleavened bread, then it would seem that the Hebrew word, there's a Hebrew word that means to celebrate, that we use, of course, in connection with the Passover in Exodus 12, verse 14, where that word that actually means celebrate was used. So we said, if that's the case, that same word should have been used here in verse 17. Now, interestingly, though, the Hebrew word that means to celebrate, is really not used in connection with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Despite the fact that the NIV and many of our English versions use the word celebrate in such passages that reference the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. So consider, for example, the instruction given in Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. Exodus Exodus 23, verse 14, sorry. Verse 14. Of course, hold on. I'm going to read both verses. But let's first begin with verse 15 and then come back to verse 14. Verse 15 says, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. No one is to appear before me empty handed. Now the same word is used in the same that you find in verse 17. So that the expression celebrate the feast of unleavened bread literally reads, you will keep the feast of unleavened bread. Now we would have again would have expected that the Hebrew word that means to celebrate would have been used in Exodus 23 verse 15, because the preceding verse used the Hebrew word that actually means to celebrate, and to introduce three annual feasts. So they use the word celebrate in still that Exodus 23. Now go to verse 14. Verse 14 reads, three times a year you are to celebrate a feast to me. Here, the Hebrew word that actually means to celebrate is used. But when they jumped to verse 15, they didn't use it. So when Moses then mentioned that of the unleavened bread, we find that he switched to the same Hebrew word that means to keep. Instead of retaining the same Hebrew word that means to celebrate, that's used in verse 14. So by verse 15, he switched to a different Hebrew word. So one must wonder his reason for doing so. The same Hebrew word used in Exodus 12 verse 17 is also used in another passage that Moses referenced the feast of unleavened bread, and that is in Exodus 34 verse 18. Exodus 34 verse 18. It is, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast, as I commanded you. Do this at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for in that month you came out of Egypt. See that expression, celebrate the feast of unleavened bread is literally, you will keep the feast of unleavened bread. So anyway, as we have stated, it seems it is probably because the Lord was concerned with observance of the details that is given of the 7 day period of the feast of unleavened bread, rather than merely celebration of the first and the last day of the feast of unleavened bread, that the Hebrew word that means to keep or to observe was used. In other words, what we argue is God was concerned with the details of those 7 days, what they have to observe. It's not just to celebrate. And so looking at the Hebrew words, we argue that if he meant celebrate, the same Hebrew word that means celebrate should have been used, but it's not. So in any case, the Lord then not only focused on the fact that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread would take place on the same day of the Passover, he supplied a reason for the observance that is the same as that of the celebration of the Passover feast. It is this reason that is given in the second clause of Exodus 12 verse 17 when he says, because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. So he is giving now the significance. Remember, we say God is the one that not only does he actually institute whatever he wants us to celebrate, but he also gives us the significance. So that phrase said, because it was on this day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. The phrase, this very day, refers to the evening of the Passover feast, that is actually the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the 15th day of Israel's first month Abib. Now remember again that according to the way they counted, the 14th after sunset. It's still maybe as soon as you get to 7 in the evening, that they already counted as the next day. Now it was after the celebration of the Passover feast then that the Lord delivered Israel from bondage. As in that sentence, I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Now the word brought here is really translated from a Hebrew word that appears twice in our verse. The word has a range of meanings that is concerned with movement. It may mean to go out as an instruction of what the Israelites should do to gather the manna that they are supposed to eat on a daily basis in Exodus 16 verse 4. Exodus chapter 16 verse 4. It is, then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out, that's a Hebrew word, here it's translated, go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Definitely, that's something that we all have to contend with. God gives us instruction. He watches to see if we're going to follow it, we're going to obey it. So that's what he did with Israel. Of course, they did not obey him. Some of them did, and there were some who couldn't believe what Moses told them. Just get enough food for today. And we don't know about this Moses. Suppose there's none tomorrow. So they didn't believe him. And of course, those who did gather it, my God came and made it a way that they couldn't eat. It stinks. Anyway, so the issue is the instruction, go out. However, the Hebrew form, though, that the word is used in our passage, it may mean to remove. That is, to leave the presence of someone as in the instruction of Joseph to the Egyptians in his house before he revealed himself to his brothers. He let everyone leave the house as we read in Genesis chapter 45 verse 1. Genesis chapter 45 verse 1. It is, then Joseph could no longer control himself before his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Now the word also may mean to bring out something, as Jethro used it, that is Moses' father-in-law, used it to describe the Lord's deliverance of Israel from Egypt in Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Exodus chapter 18, verse 1. Reads, now Jethro, the priest of Midian and the father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, the Hebrew word may also mean something like to lead out or to draw out. To draw out is used for an army, as it is used in Isaiah 43, verse 17. Isaiah 43, verse 17. He says, who drew out the chariots and horses, the army and the reinforcements together, and they laid there, never to rise again, extinguished, snuffed out like a wick. Now, because the word may simply mean to carry. As it is used in taking away corpses or dead bodies from houses, as stated in Amos chapter 6, verse 10. Now, this, what we have here, is not quite cremation, but that's probably one of the closest indication of cremation of body. Amos chapter 6, verse 10. He reads, and if a relative who is to burn the bodies comes to carry them out of the houses, out of the house, and asks anyone still hiding there, is anyone with you? And he says, no. Then he will say, hush. We must not mention the name of the Lord. Because just reading that, you know, that's a judgment. When God brings judgment, people will be panicking. Now, though, really, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 17, the Hebrew word has the sense of to bring out in the sense of deliverance from the hand of oppressors. So, this is what God says, I'm going to deliver you on this particular day, so that when you celebrate it in the future, that will be the story. Now, when he said, I'll deliver your division. So, the word divisions, in that phrase, your divisions of Exodus 12 verse 17, is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean military division, as it is used in Numbers chapter 1 verse 3. Numbers chapter 1 verse 3. He reads, you and Aaron are to number by their divisions all the men in Israel, 20 years old or more, who are able to serve in the army. So here division is used for army. But then the same Hebrew word can mean stars. As that is the meaning used to translate a Hebrew word in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 3 reads, and contrary to my command, has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them, or to the sun, or the moon, or the stars of the sky. So the word that means vision here is translated stars. Well, those who are involved in all kinds of idolatry will worship any and everything that they can deem what something they can worship. So here, stars is one of the things people worship. Now the word also may refer to heavenly hosts or angels, as it is used in Micah's vision in the time of King Ahab, described in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19. First Kings chapter 22, verse 19. He reads, Micaiah continued, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the host of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left." As you read through that, you find that eventually the one that the Lord sent is called simply Spirit. And it was a spirit that by all means did something that we consider evil, by deceiving the prophets of Ahab. So that we do know that, yes, in heaven, there are divine beings that God created. Some of them want a function to transmit message. They're called angels. Otherwise, they're just called gods. Now, the Hebrew word may mean military men then, or troops, as it is used to describe Israel's army. The Lord seemed to have abandoned, so that the psalmist lamented that God has abandoned the army. In other words, when they go to war, they usually were successful. Now they go, the enemy is pursuing them. So the psalmist was lamenting that God has abandoned them. And that's our Hebrew word then is used in Psalm 108, verse 11. Psalms 108, verse 11. Psalms 108, verse 11 reads, "Is it not you, O God, you who have rejected us and no longer go out with our armies?" Because he's saying his people being defeated in war. So he began to lament. Anyway, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 17, the Hebrew word actually means horde. That is, a vast multitude. A vast multitude. Now, since the Hebrew word is often used then in a military sense, it may mean that the Lord used this word to indicate that the vast multitude of the Israelites will leave Egypt marching like military division on the move. There's a way when the army, military, infantry is ready to attack, there's a way that which they march out, moving towards the war front. Now, so the Lord's deliverance of Israel involves then a vast multitude, in that when Israel actually left Egypt, they were accompanied by others who are not Hebrew people. They have come to realize this is the true God, so they joined them. So it wasn't really only the Hebrew people that left Egypt, some who, as they say, saw that yes, this is the true God, and so we want to make ourselves part of this group of people. This we know from Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. There is many other people went up with them. Who studied this by the grace of God at the right time? But just so you know, there were other people. He said many other people went up with them, as well as a large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. So this fact notwithstanding, the phrasing in Exodus 12 verse 17, your divisions focus on the Israelites that left Egypt. Because by and large, that's, they are the one involved, although some other people accompanied them, but the focus of the Lord at this point is on the vast multitude of Egyptians. Now the Lord, of course, was more than concerned that Israel should recognize the significance of their observance of the feast of unleavened bread that will last for 7 days. Now remember the proposition we're dealing with. See, God has to give us significance. Anything that we are going to celebrate in the name of God, and the Bible doesn't give you the significance, then no, you shouldn't celebrate it. Because if something He wants you to do in His name, He gives you the significance of what you're celebrating. This is what we have here. So, God is telling them, well, the significance of what you're going to celebrate. So, for His instruction to them, the Lord warned them that they should not only or merely focus on the physical details of ensuring they hold an assembly on the first day and the seventh day of the period of the festival, avoiding, of course, yeast or leaven, but that they recognize that the feast is a reminder of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. That's what He's giving them. Something to remind them of their deliverance from Egypt. So in effect, the significance then of the feast is the same as that of the Passover. No wonder they cross each other more or less. So this, of course, should really not surprise us, since the two feasts began the same day. So throughout the other part, throughout the 7 days, the Israelites were supposed to be telling their children, remember, we were slaves. This is how God delivered us with such a power. That's the whole significance that God communicated to the Israelites. It's not just, eating unleavened bread. Now the reason then the Lord supplied to Israel for the observance of the feast of unleavened bread should remind us that the ritual the Lord Jesus Christ instituted for the church should not be treated lightly. Again, unfortunately, many Christians today take their cue from the world instead of from the Bible. So they follow all these hidden things, pagan practices, getting worse. I mean, there are some things I'm hearing, this Saturday or whatever. And churches are doing it. I mean, it blows my mind. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Or they just, all it is, Christianity has reduced to nothing but, to a lot of people, but nothing but rituals. That has no meaning. And God does not give people to celebrate something in His name without giving us the significance. That's what we see here. So the reason that they have is to celebrate freedom from slavery. That is what Israel is supposed to remember. That is to tell their children in the years to come. So that they keep thinking about this God who is so powerful with all these miracles and plagues delivered His people from Egypt. That's what He wants them not to eat unleavened bread. So in the same way, same thing we're saying. The ritual that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the church should not be treated lightly as just a matter of ritual. In other words, Christians then should not celebrate the Lord's Supper without proper explanation of its significance. Now, proper explanation of the significance of the celebration of the Lord's Supper should reflect what the Lord stated in Luke chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. Luke 22, chapter 19, chapter 22, verses 19 through 20. Here it is. It's the only ritual the church as a group, or Christians as a group, will celebrate. Here it is. It says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you.'" Did you see next? Look at what he says. "Do this in remembrance of me." And if you can find that in the Bible, whatever you celebrate, if you cannot find this, "Do this in remembrance of me," it is not something he has sanctioned. So he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." So you see, we have the real purpose of the Lord's Supper is to help you remember Christ. That's the real purpose. Now, there's nothing more important in your life as a believer than to remember constantly the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to forget Jesus Christ as we become engulfed in our daily living. Now, if it were not easy to do this, then the Holy Spirit would not have commanded through Apostle Paul to Timothy to continuously remember Jesus Christ, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Second Timothy Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel." So all believers should be in the habit of constantly remembering Jesus Christ. Now, this notwithstanding, there is really a particular occasion that the Lord wants us to focus on him collectively as a body, and it is through the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, we should remember his sacrifice for us on the cross that secured the forgiveness of our sins. The point then is that it is important that whenever the Lord's Supper is celebrated, the believers are to be reminded of the significance of the bread and the juice that they take. They should be reminded that that represents Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. The sins that we take, they symbolize his death for us so that we can have life, eternal life. So anyway, whenever believers then celebrate the Lord's Supper, they must be reminded of his significance. Now, it becomes merely a ritual if the significance is not properly explained. So the point is that as the Lord explained to Israel the reason for the observance of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, that is related to the Passover, as a reference to the deliverance of Israel from slavery or from bondage. The Lord's Supper should be explained to believers as a reminder of their salvation and the high cost of providing that salvation. Now the Lord not only then explained the significance or the reason for the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but he also described its permanency, as in the last expression where we're studying Exodus 12 verse 17. 12 verse 17 reads, "Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come." Now the adjective lasting is translated from a Hebrew word with the basic meaning of furthest time or distant time. Now the word does not seem to mean eternity, as in the sense of unbounded time or eternal timelessness, although really there are a few passages where it has such a meaning that is very much like the idea of eternity. And so at that point, it may be translated forever, forever, as it is used in Job chapter 7, verse 16. Job chapter 7, verse 16. Job chapter 7 verse 16 reads, "I despise my life. I will not live forever." He's talking about this planet, on this planet. "Let me alone. My days have no meaning." You can remember Job was in intense suffering. Now this passage notwithstanding though, the most general usage of the Hebrew word is to describe events extended into distant past or future. So it can be used, the Hebrew word can be used to describe the duration of one's lifetime. Something that will last during one's lifetime, as in the case of an Israelite who serves a fellow Israelite, and more or less like a bonded person, and likes his master and say, "I don't want to go free. I want to remain with him." Then he is to be marked with an awl piercing his ear as a sign, "You're bonded to this man for your life." This is the way our Hebrew word is used in Exodus 21 verse 6. Exodus 21 verse 6. "So then his master must take him before the judges. He shall take him to the door or the doorpost and pierce his ear with an awl. Then he will be his servant for life." So an Israelite at that time, when you see a man with pierced ear, you know that he's a slave to another man for his life. That was the significance of the ear pierced by a man at that time. So that phrase, he will be his servant for life, is more literally, he will serve him forever. Forever. Now in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 17, the word really is used with the meaning forever in the sense of an indeterminate an unending time going on into the future. Now, it says there should be an ordinance that will last from generation to generation. Now, the word ordinance in the expression of Exodus 12, 17, when it says, "Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for the generations to come," is translated from a Hebrew word that pertains to something prescribed or important enactments reserved permanently. And so the word is really a word translated with various words in the English that are related, of course, in meaning. So the word may mean ordinance as the instruction to Israel not to eat fat or blood, as described in Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. Leviticus chapter 3, verse 17. It is, this is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come. Wherever you live, you must not eat any fat or any blood. Now the word may mean practices, as in the instruction given to Israel, not to adopt the way of operation of the Egyptians or the pagans in Canaan that they were about to displace. As we read still in Leviticus, look at chapter 18, verse 3. The Lord knew that as Israel, as they were entering the land, that they would be attracted to all kinds of celebrations and things that they, and way of life of the Canaanites that we left behind. And he says to them, do not follow their practices. So that's what we read in Leviticus 18, verse 3. It says, you must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you. Do not follow their practices. Again, this kind of thing should always remind us, believers, we're different. And therefore, we must strive to distinguish ourselves from our fellow citizens who are unbelievers. There should be no doubt that we're different. That's why we spend time studying, dare to be different. So we are to be different, so that those around us will know, yes, we are the children of God. Now the word also may mean law, as it is used in connection with laws that control the movement of the heavenly bodies in Jeremiah 33, verse 25. Jeremiah 33, verse 25. It is, this is what the Lord says. If I have not established my covenant with day and night and the fixed laws of heaven and earth. Now, when I think about this, the fixed laws of heaven and earth, these are things scientists discover. And they think they start making it their own law, as we say. And really, there is not man's law because we can't enforce them. Anyway, so that phrase, the fixed laws of heaven and earth, is rendered more explicitly in the today's English version this way. They render this way, the laws that control earth and sky. So, gravitational law falls into this. Now, in Exodus 12, verse 17, though, the Hebrew word means regulation. Regulation as an authoritative rule. Again, to Israel, the observance of the Feast of Unleavened Bread continues from one generation to another of the Israelites. That's why it's indefinite. Now, as we have indicated, because it's a lasting thing into the future. It didn't say when it's going to stop. And that, to me, may explain why some Messianic Jews or Christians, that is, people of Hebrew descent, were Christians that described themselves as Messianic Christians, they continue to observe this feast of unleavened bread, as well as the Passover. Now, that aside, like the observance of the feast of unleavened bread, then, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is to be observed by the church until the Lord of the church returns. So it is something that he established for us to celebrate without giving us a specific time when it will end. So as long as the church is on this planet, we'll continue to celebrate it. So anyway, our second proposition is simply that the Lord actualizes the celebration of his people's deliverance with explanation of its significance. So he has given Israel the significance just as we are given the significance of the Lord's Supper. And so my simple rule of thumb or something that will help you to test if you are doing what God says to do or celebrate whatever, is if you cannot find in the Bible where he said, do this in remembrance of me, here is the significance. If you can find it, get away from it, it's most likely a pagan practice. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that not only do we pay attention to the things that you've told us to do in remembrance of you, but that whatever it is that we do, that should guide our thinking to ensure that we do what you've asked us to do. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.